has to do with remembering him as often as we should do, and that's what we're doing this morning. We have this privilege of being able to look back to what happened at the cross, to think about our Savior. So when we get at this, this is though a ritual, but it's a ritual designed for memory. It's something that goes in our mind. We need to think. This is a time to think about what Christ did for you on the cross. It was one of the highest known sacrifices that ever can be made, that the God of heaven stepped out of glory to come to this world that is rotten to the core, to give himself so that you and I will have the privilege of being called his children. So this is the time for us to think about it and contemplate, because he's saying, when you do this, think about me, speak of my death until I come back. That is one thing that the church must constantly do. And as we do this, remember that it is a ceremony that, even though it's a ritual, also goes with it some divine discipline. There are many believers who have been disciplined because they approach this ceremony without thinking about what they're going to be doing right now. In other words, you cannot be in out of fellowship and participate in this ceremony. If so, we're going to give the opportunity for you to get yourself ready by naming whatever sin that will keep you out of fellowship, so that you will utilize this period and enjoy the fellowship between you and him as you think and contemplate on what he means to you. This we have to do. Let's pray. Resume our studies in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Again, let me remind you that we have just finished 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and we have looked at the highest privilege of all. There is something about what John has to deal with in the third chapter. It's really a lot of challenge to those who are the children of God. Now, having dealt with that, the next thing that he deals with is what I may call the hope of the children of God. As a hope, that's what he deals with in verse 2. The hope of the children of God. Remember in the previous verse that we just finished before the break, that the Apostle John has caused us to contemplate on the love of God that resulted in us being called the children of God. He's caused us to contemplate on the privilege that is ours. He has caused us to contemplate on those unique things that define us as the children of God. Furthermore, we noted that actually on the emphasis for John, when he said call, the actual emphasis is not necessarily on the word call. Rather, the emphasis is that the name that we are called match what we are. In other words, there should be a match to the name. If you're called a child of God, you should really show that. That's what John is actually saying with the word call. Now he continues in this section to consider what will be the future, or what does the future hold for all the children of God. But because we are children of a future home, everything has to do with should be also future. Furthermore, he also wants to emphasize what our attitude should be while we wait to join the family in heaven. So this is why we read now, verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now the word, dear friends, that's where we really begin. It's really a word we've seen many times, agapetos. That's what is translated, dear friends. It means to be beloved. It means one that is dear to somebody, or you are a favorite. So you could either be dear, or you could be a favorite. A favorite person. So, why the NIV translated dear friends, that's a good one. But we can equally translate it fellow Christians, or ones beloved by God. That's another way we could translate that. Ones beloved by God, or we can just say fellow Christians. Now, to be sure that we understand how special we are, the apostle says, now we are the children of God. Now, that word now is a conjunction, and it's a very important one. It's a reminder to us that originally, we were just creatures of God. Remember that when we introduced this last week, we mentioned the fact that not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a creature from God. But only those who have exercised faith in Christ have become children of God. So John says, what we will be is not yet known. But right now, we know without a shadow of doubt that we are the children of God. He doesn't say, I guess we are the children of God. No, he says that we keep on being the children of God. This is a fact that will not change, come what may. No matter what happens, we are his children forever, and nothing is going to change it. Satan will try everything he would, and he is doing so, yet he's not capable of changing anything about our status. We have become children of God. There is a real birth here. It's not something that is brought about in some mysterious way that we don't understand. There is something real about it. Although we cannot really comprehend what this reality is, but yet it is real. We're not alone. Remember when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 4. Nicodemus had gone to our Lord Jesus Christ to question him about a few things. And our Lord says, you must be born again if you intend to enter the kingdom of God. Then, in verse 4, Nicodemus replied, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, you see, as far as we know, truly, how we became the children of God, in a sense, is a mystery to the human mind. There is no way for the natural mind to understand it. Being a child of God means that we have the life of God infused into us. The life of God is infused into us. Even as believers, we cannot fully comprehend what has happened to us. Yet, it is true that we are his children because of this life that has been infused to us, and that life infused is eternal life. We don't see it, but it's there. Now, to prove the point that even as believers, we really do not have the full picture of what it means that we are the children of God, and that's why the apostle says, and what we will be has not yet been made known. The word be there comes from a Greek word which means exist. What John is saying is this, he is actually considering the form that we will take. See, when parents have children, hopefully they normally will look like them, but generally when you look at a child within the first few months, you can hardly say who it resembles. A lot of time, you may say it looks like the mother and then it looks like the father. But after 2-3 months, you begin to change your opinion. So you really can't tell. Let alone, no one can tell about what the child is going to be in the future. That's just something that we don't know. But in any case, there is something about that child. There's a trait, there's a feature that makes you know that that child belongs to you. Regardless of what, we are in the same situation. We don't really know what we look like. We don't know the total characteristics of the believer. But what we do know is that internally, we have acquired certain characteristics. Remember those two things that we mentioned in the morning, fourth section. We know we have acquired eternal life. We know that we have got God's righteousness. If I want to use the language we use in life, I'm saying these are traits that assure us that we are His children. Eternal life, we don't see it. His righteousness, we don't even feel it. But yet, these are things that God has given to us when we believed in Christ. So these are the invisible characteristics of God for which we have become sharers of. So this is what we at least know. So that is why we don't really know how we will look like. Otherwise, John would probably not have said what he said. But he said, and what we will be has not yet been made known. God has seen it fit not to reveal to us the form we will take in the future. We know that we are His children, but the form we will take, we don't know. One thing that we know for certain, of course, is that whatever the body is, it must be different from what we have now. That much we do know. If your body is aching this morning, you can be sure that that body will never ache. If you feel a wrinkle coming on your body, the body that's going to give us is going to be wrinkle-free. Whatever it is that you have as a limitation on this body, you can look at it now and say, bye-bye, because I know as soon as I'm out of this world, I will have a different kind of body. So when the apostle writes, and what we will be has not been known, it is true that his primary emphasis is probably on the form of the body that we'll take. But I think there's another dimension to this phrase. We do not fully understand what our position will be in heaven. We know that we will be higher than angels. Otherwise, how could we judge them? Remember in the first session I said, right now the angels are higher than us, but they are serving us. But we know for sure that we will be higher than them because we're going to judge them. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. It says this. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Because the context is Paul trying to take Christians to settle dispute without going to the court. He says, you know that you're going to judge angels. My point is, how are we going to judge angels if we're not higher than they are? At this moment, they are much higher, much superior to us. But when we become what John says, what we will be is not yet known, when that happens, we'll know for sure that we'll be higher than the angels because we will judge them. We know that we are joint heirs with Christ and that we will rule with him at his second coming. But beyond this, there's not much the Bible tells us as to how we will function as heirs in the eternal state. As I've already indicated, the greatest mystery is the exact form that we will take in that eternal state. God has seen it fit to make this unknown to us. He didn't want to reveal it to us. And I suspect that for one thing, there is no way that we can understand or we can imagine or fathom what that body will look like, even if it tries to communicate it to us. I think also that because it's something that has to do with eternal state, that there is no language that will suit it. That's the same problem we see when the Bible talks about heaven and hell. We think about hell. The Bible describes it as a place burning with fire and brimstone. Sure enough, that's the only thing we can understand. But I'm convinced there's a little more to that. It's a place where there's a total absence of God. And no human mind can conceive that. How can you conceive a place that's totally devoid of God? Because even now you may say, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. Sure enough, he's giving you his free air. He's protecting you for a point of time so that you can have all the privilege to believe his son. But when a person gets to eternal damnation, that will be, God will be completely shut off. And there is no way to describe that. And so, the only way we can think about it is the pain of that fire can inflict on somebody. Or by God, Christ looking at what was happening in the Gehenna to describe to them this picture of someone who will be in a torment forever. Or when the Bible talks about heaven, can you imagine the place where there is absolute presence of God? I don't know how many of you have come to a point where you've, for a minute or a second, realized the presence of God in such a tremendous way in your life. Now, can you imagine expanding that to eternity, where you will be in total presence of God, nothing to shut you off from Him in any form or any shape? The mind cannot fathom that. We cannot describe it. So when the Bible tells us that the heaven is a place with streets of gold, precious stone, it's only a way to make us realize that this is a place that is so phenomenal that the human mind cannot describe it. So that's what John is saying here. And that's why God is saying we don't really know. Because God cannot really explain this to us. There is no language. There is nothing that He can use to describe this for us. Rather, what we see is a series of hints of what we will be like. Well, one such hint, though, is given by the sentence when he says, "But when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Literally, the Greek says, it says, "We know or we understand that if he should be revealed, we shall be like him because we will see him just as he is." Repeat. We know or we understand that if he should be revealed, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. This is what we call in the Greek is a conditional statement. If he should be revealed. Now, when we say if he should be revealed, because that's what the Greek text has, it does not reflect any doubt as to whether he is coming or not. Rather, it has to do with the uncertainty regarding the time of his appearance. We have studied that in the past to know that no one knows exactly the time, the day, the season when our Lord will appear. But we know for certain that he's coming. But what John says here, when he says, if he should appear, it's only saying we don't know the time. Now, the other word there, he says, we shall be like him. Now, the word like is homoios. Homoios, that's a Greek word, homoios. This word means like, or it means of the same nature, or similar. Now, I think there are two ways that the Greeks use it in the classical Greek that to me are very important in our study. First, it was used in the sense of the same kind. You talk about the same kind. That's one way. Still under the same kind. Either they think about the same kind or they also think about it as what we may call the same condition. Same condition referring to the same person. Still under the first use, same condition. Now remember now, we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. So I'm saying that the first way the Greeks use this is to show either the same kind or to show the same condition, referring to the same person. Another way they also use it was to show the same character. That's the second way. Same character. Use it to show same character or to be endowed with the same privileges or the same rights. Endowed with same rights or privileges. And so, when they use it, they have definite article there in front of it to denote what we may call peers, those that are your peers. They can use this same Greek word to describe that. When they did that, they used to denote people who possess the same idea or the same ideology politically. So if in our time we would say, if you're a Republican, that we can use this word homoios, we group all of them under homoios. Or if you're a Democrat, we still say homoios. People who think alike. I'm not saying that all Republicans or Democrats think alike, but this is the way they normally view it in the classical Greek time, that people of the same mind or the same thinking, but always the same mind, the same thinking in a political sense. So the question is, of these two though, which of these two then is John referring to? Could he have been talking about both? Well, one thing that we know for sure is that he's not saying that we will become divine. That we know for sure. Because if we say we'll be like him, it doesn't mean that we're going to have the same nature. Any similarity is confined to the humanity of Jesus Christ. John is saying that we will receive all the privileges that pertain to the humanity of Christ, not his deity. Our final appearance will be very identical to his. That much we also know. So, when we think about alike, we think more about appearance as well. In other words, we as believers will experience some form of transformation that is similar to the one he experienced. The complete nature of his appearance is unknown to us. We don't really know that. See, there is a tendency to think that just because the disciples saw Christ when he resurrected, that our body will look like that. Well, to an extent, there may be some truth to it. But I really believe that it's entirely different from that what they saw. Why do I say that? Because what we have here says, as he is now, not as he was at the time of resurrection, as he is now, and that is why I'm convinced that the final form of our bodies will be a little different from what happened or the body he came up with after resurrection. Now, there is every indication that our Lord went through further transformation as he left this earth and returned to heaven. Now, I say this because of the vision of John in the island of Patmos. Remember, John fainted at the sight of Jesus Christ. And as the person he has known for at least 3 years, was with him daily. After resurrection, he saw him, on at least in 2 occasions that we know for certain, mingled with him, he saw that body. But now, a few years later, Christ appears to him at the island of Patmos. He didn't recognize him. He fainted. Revelation 1:14 gives us something that he says about this, some part of Christ. Revelation 1:14. Revelation 1:14 says, his head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Now, he's describing the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, different from what he knew it. So, it is this transformation that leads me to really conclude that we wouldn't know what we'll be like. Just like what John is saying. God has seen it fit not to reveal to us, but we can say this, that whatever it is, our final appearance will be like what John saw at the island of Patmos that caused him to faint. It was so glorious, it was so marvelous, it was something different than he has ever seen. So John says, we know. We understand that we will be like him. Now, there are, of course, 2 things that we at least know about the resurrection body. The first thing that we know is that resurrection body is not limited by space. That we know. No space limitation. John 20 verse 19 gives us a clue. This is what it says. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace with you." See, a resurrection body is capable of going through locked doors, going through walls, because as those who try to explain things, the type of structure or the matter that if you want to view it in terms of atoms and things like that, then it's entirely different. That it can go through those micro distances between atoms. So small, and yet this body can go through it. And so that part we do know, that you may just wish to be in the next place. All you need is just say where you want to be. In a second, you're there. That's the type of body we will have. That we do know. Now, some of you have been wondering. Remember now that this world is going to still remain this way at least until 1,000 years is over. So when you come back in your resurrection body, and there are places you wanted to take vacation and you couldn't afford it, just say it, and you'll be there. And you will see what's in there. Just look at it, and you'll have a look at it. So these are the things that we will know for certain that's going to happen to us. We will have that ability. Of course, I doubt that at that point it means anything, but at least you know that you have the ability to do that. The second thing we know is that this body is not easily recognizable. We read from Luke 24, from verse 37. Luke 24, verse 37 through 39, it says this. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt in your minds? Look at me. Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." See, our Lord knew he has a body that has been covered, and that body was entirely different from what they were used to. Otherwise, why would they not recognize him? The only answer that we can find is because the body that he came back with after resurrection is different from the one he went to the cross with. That much we do know. So all we know for sure is that our body will be different. Now, of course, also we know that we are told other places that it will be different because the Bible says that neither flesh nor blood will inherit the kingdom of God according to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 is very clear about that. Since flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, then something else has to be the case. We'll have to have some kind of transformation. So John is saying that we know at least that we'll be similar to him and that we will not be limited by space. And we'll have a flesh, if you want to use that term, or we can use it for lack of a way to describe this. We will have a flesh that is suitable or suited for eternity. And that will be similar to whatever the final form of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is at this point. We will enjoy the privileges that are associated with his humanity. This much we do know. And so regardless of what, as believers, we have this future hope. Remember, we're dealing with the hope of the children of God. This is our hope, that I'm going to have a glorious body, a body that is quite unlike anything that human mind can understand and can imagine. You see, sometimes I used to think about it. When I started things like this, some kind of thought pops in my mind. Now, I imagine every woman would like to have a permanent makeup. So you wake up every morning, you just go. No wasting time, just go. Permanent, right? Well, you get in our resurrection body, we have something that beats that. So this is the thing that our Lord has said that we as believers are going to have. Now, there's also an important thing to note about this similarity. And that's in my mind that it involves complete transformation. I believe it has to have a complete transformation. And I'm going to give you two reasons why I believe that there has to be total and complete transformation. The first reason is believers or the body of Christ, that family in heaven, constitute people from all known human races with different hues, but there is only one kind of flesh that everyone is going to have. Whatever it is, everyone will have the same thing. This is only possible if there is a complete and radical transformation of the body that we have right now. And that is one reason I believe that. Another reason is the fact that John says, "For we shall see him as he is." Now, the word "for" is actually a Greek word that means because. Or the best way to translate it, because. In other words, the disciples were not capable of recognizing our Lord because they were not in the same state as he was. So if we are going to see him, we must be in a state different from what we are right now. That has to be our second reason to think so. Now, it is true that when they did not recognize him, he lifted their eyes, lifted the blindness caused by the present limitation of this body, so that they were then able to recognize him. So, but for us, the Bible says we will see him exactly as he is. And that is only possible because we have gone through some radical transformation. Now, I know that a lot of time when you pick up things like that or say things like that, there are people who are going to point to some part of the scripture and say, "Ha, what about this?" Well, what about it? Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7 says this: "Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Now, it is true that this passage, that it says that the people on the earth will see him coming, but they will see him without a transformation. Well, there's a difference between this, they're seeing him, and our seeing him. First, this applies to people who are alive on the earth when Christ returns, and they are now believers, mostly, those who will see him at that point when he's coming back. But to them, because of who he is going to be a judge. So they don't see him in the same fashion as we see him as a loving and righteous God. They see him as a righteous God, but as a judge. So this is one reason that we know that how we see him will be different. People on the earth will see him, but only those alive. But the seeing here that we have also refers to those who are alive and those who are dead in Christ. Every believer, whether you are alive or dead, when he comes during the rapture, we see him. But this seeing him that Revelation is talking about is when he will conclude human history, so to say, come back to a rule for about 1,000 years, then the eyes of those people on the earth will see him. All unbelievers will see him, but he will remove them out. As soon as he's coming down, he will remove all of them. And finally, all believers will see him as he is when he comes down. So what we have indicated is that John is saying that we will see him because we are going to be in the same state as he is when he appears to us, and when he appeared at least to John, the way he looked like. And that is the way we're going to see him, because we will have had a complete transformation. There is, of course, another application to the word when he said, because we will see him as he is this thing. Our transformation will have to wait till we see our Savior. Our complete transformation will have to wait until we see him. We will not be completely transformed. It is true that when we die before the rapture, we're given a body. We don't know what kind of body. But we do know one thing. We will not exactly see him or understand him completely until when we come to him face to face. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12 says something to that effect. When he says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. In other words, when this transformation takes place, we will have a complete reflection of our Savior, and that is the only thing that matters. At this moment, we can comfort ourselves with the thought that we cannot imagine what this is going to look like. See, when people begin to imagine, no human being can imagine things unless they can use something in their background. But here now, we don't have anything in our background. Now just think about a body that will make everyone look alike. Can you imagine that? There's no way you can imagine that. Human mind is incapable of imagining this. And yet, the Bible says when he appears, we will see him as he is. Although sometimes some speculate that this body is going to be almost like light. It could be, we don't know. But what we do know, it's a body that will survive all eternity. It's a body of no more pain, no more stress, nothing. It's a body that once you have it, it's something that the angels will peep and wonder and gaze and look at us. Right now, we're all wonderment to all the angels, as I've always emphasized. Your guardian angels, or those serving you, they are following you in wonderment. What is God doing with this? And he stopped right there. Because that's exactly how some of the angels must feel when they look at some of us, what we do. And they turn around and say, what in the world is God doing with this person? Yet, they are in what? In wonderment as to what we are. All we can tell them is, hang on, the future is yet to come. And when we finally get that body, they will come, they will stare, they will look, and they will praise God. And that is our hope, and that is what we're looking forward to. So what does that mean to you? It's a challenge that we're coming to when we finish this verse and the next verse. John says, because we have this hope, we should be doing something different. Because we know we're not in darkness. He has not left us in darkness. You and I have been assured of a body. We've been assured of a condition that defies any imagination, that baffles even the elect angels. This is a body that you and I will have. It is a glorious thing that God has given to us all in his grace. So for that, he's given this much to you and I. That means that as his children, those that he loved, that we owe something back to him. And that thing is to represent him very well while on this planet. You and I are challenged. Every now and then we'll be faced with all kinds of things that will pull those arrows that I showed you, a pull towards arrogance or a pull towards self-pity. But just remember, if you start itching in your body and you start feeling sorry for yourself, just remember, I'm going to have a body now. A body that is, I will never itch. A body that will never cause me any more pain. That should comfort you. So that whatever you are feeling right now, in your pain, in your suffering, you should have hope. You should have consolation. That is only but a few minutes. In the time of God, all we have just left few minutes. Even if we live next 100 years, just like a few minutes. All, that's what it will take. And that body will be destroyed. And will be given one that is incapable of destruction. So comfort yourself, encourage yourself with this, regardless of what you face at this moment, that you should know that God will give you a life, give you a body that defies all imagination. So John, the Apostle Paul says, we don't know it, but all we know is that when we see him, we will be known fully as we are known by him. But meanwhile, you and I should continue to contemplate, to think, and wonder the love that has been shown us that we are called the children of God. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, you may be here without Christ, without hope. If you're here without Christ, everything that we have described this morning, the transformation, the angel serving believers, do not apply to you. What you need now is to be enlisted or to be brought into the family of God so that this can apply to you. How? By placing your faith in the work of Christ. Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. He was judged for every sin that you've committed, every sin that you still will commit. All of these have been judged on Christ. And so the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, has he given the right to be the sons of God, even those who are believing his name. This, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the only thing that will bring a person into this family. The option is yours. You have your eyes closed. You can tell God the Father at this moment that you're trusting that Christ took your place. And when you do so, eternal life will be yours. For those that are believers, this is a challenge that as we live this morning, that we should always think about the highest privilege that is ours, that should guide us in our conduct. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for every member of this congregation, those that are sick, those that are recovering. We thank you that you've shown your mercy in everywhere. We pray that we'll continue to shine, to glorify your name, so that in the end, we will know as we are known. All this we request in Christ's name. Amen.